You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Hey, it's good to be on the pulpit. I've been gone, my wife and I have been gone for almost, well, we were gone the whole month of August, and we had to suffer a little bit. And we got that first picture that we could put up on there where my wife and I, we had to suffer in Hawaii, you know. And that's not just a painted backdrop. We're right there in front of that. It's just so gorgeous. And we had to suffer for a month like that. And then when we came home, we first got home, Andrew gave me a call and he says, hey, we're going to be starting a new series. And would you, some of the people are wondering, where in the world is Pastor Roger? Did he leave the church or what's going on? No, he didn't leave the church. He said, would you be willing to share in one of our series messages? And yeah, I'll do that. He said, the topic is Mind the Gap. And I'm like, Mind the Gap? What in the world does that mean? You know, and so I'm talking, he says, Roger, I trust you, man. You take, and he said, I want you to preach from 2 Peter 1:5, which says, add to your faith virtue or goodness, okay? And I want you to teach on that, on minding the gap. And he said, you can take it wherever you want to. Andrew, that is dangerous. To tell me I can take something where, because I am noted for getting off on tangents. I get a word and I'm just off here. An example, when my wife and I were in undergraduate work, we were attending school in the suburb of Chicago, Elgin, Illinois, and we were taking a class together. And so after the class, we were kind of debriefing on what we had just heard. And my wife says, so what did you take from that class? And so I took my notes out and I started reading from my notes. And she had this puzzled look on her face. She said, what class were you in? That isn't at all what he was talking about. And then she took her notes out and read, man, am I glad I studied from her notes and not mine. Because I can get off on a tangent. In graduate school, we had to do what we call practicum. As a counselor, as a therapist, you have to do so many hours and it's supervised. And so we would have one of the college professors that would supervise 8 students at a time. And our sessions all had to be videotaped. Okay, so we videotaped the session. You're in this practicum course where they're reviewing what you do. And so it was my turn, and I showed the video of the counseling that was going on. And the professor, Dr. Dewick, he turned to me and he said, Roger, I'm convinced you don't know what in the world you're doing. He says, but you get the best results. He said, how in the world did you get that kid to talk about such hurtful things using sponge balls? He said, that's not in keeping with any theoretical orientation. That's in no book. How in the world did you use that kind of stuff and get this out? He said, you don't know what you're doing. Nothing ties in, but you get the best results. Can we just pray that even if Roger doesn't know what in the world he's doing today, that Jesus will be glorified? Can we pray that today? Father, we just invite you. Jesus, be glorified. Hallelujah. You are worthy, Lord God. I pray that your word would go forth, your truth would go forth, that we would receive what you want for us. And whether I can do, just use me as a servant today, Lord God, to share your word. But our most important thing is that you would be high and lifted up and glorified. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to read not just 2 Peter 1:5, but there's a whole section right there. It's not going to be in the notes up here. I'll just read it to you. I'm going to start in 2 Peter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. Grasp this, what the Lord is saying. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's the word virtue. It's the same word that's coming a little bit later. Okay, all virtue comes from knowledge of him, knowing him. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. And here's the portion of scripture that we're looking at mainly today. He says, now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence to your faith, supply virtue, My New American Standard says moral excellence. You need to do what you do with moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities, those things we just read, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we need to do those things, add those things to our faith. But we're focusing primarily today on virtue and what virtue really is and filling the gap with virtue. Now, the first question we're going to have, we ask is, what is the gap? Is the gap the distance from where I am and where I should be? Or is the distance from where I am and where I shouldn't be? Let me give you a Hawaiian example of that. I took a picture of this gorgeous scenery. Can we put that first picture up there of this gorgeous scenery that we had? And see, and you see that waterfall way off in the distance? I'm like, that's where I want to go. That's where I need to be, okay? So I'm taking this picture, and then I moved over, and you got to know, I have 1 foot on a picnic bench, and I've got 1 foot stretched across onto this wall that's there, and I'm taking these pictures. So I move over 5 feet, and then I took the same picture. Okay? Now, if it was really accurate, it'd say, Roger, get your foot off there and stay back. Okay? That's mind the gap. There are some places where we think this is where we need to go. This is so enticing. And God is saying, no, you need to stay away from there. You need to stay back. So we want to look at these two things. Is the gap where I should be, or is the gap the distance from where I shouldn't be? I want to look at Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14, and we're going to take a look at where I am and where I should be. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, now that I have already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, it's not that I've arrived here, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet as having taken hold of it. This is Paul writing. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Man, if he ain't there, I'm way behind. Okay? He says, I haven't gotten there yet. Paul, he preached the message of Christ all over the world, says that he was left for dead on 5 occasions. He was beaten. He's out there, and he says, I haven't reached there yet. I haven't reached the ultimate of where God wants me to be. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I haven't laid hold of it yet, but I press on. There are going to be occasions when things will happen and learn from it. Mark the moment. There was a revival that broke out in New Zealand in the 1930s. And there, one of the people that came to know the Lord coined this phrase and started developing it, and it was put into a song. And you guys know, if I'm going to preach, I'm going to sing a song, huh? And this is what came out of that revival. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I think this young man who came to know the Lord in that revival in New Zealand was catching this. We got to press on. Where is it, God? Look inside of me. If there's something in me that's not what should be, take that, because I want to press on. I want to be all that you have called me to be. So we have the distance from where I am and where I should be, but it can also be the distance from where I am and where I shouldn't be. couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud." You see any of this in our society lately? "Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Have nothing to do with these people. He's saying there is a thing out there where, oh, it looks good, man. I want that. I want that money. I want that house. I want this thing that's going to exalt me and make me feel good. And so many people are driven by what makes me feel good in the moment. Can't be wrong if it feels so right, huh? Isn't that what the song says? But there's a sign that says, you better not go there. You better stay back. But we want that. We desire that. It must be God. In Romans 14:17-19, this is not on the notes, so you just have to jot this down. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." He says, "Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." This is what he's calling us to. He said, here's where we are. I want you to pursue that. I want you to set your mind on things above. Forget what lies behind. I want you to press on toward the high knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there is a place where we are and we shouldn't be there. And the gap is here. What are we doing to mind the gap so that we don't go there? Because the enemy of your soul uses the pleasures in the world to tempt, to lead you astray, to keep you from where God wants you to be. You better mind the gap or you'll find yourself, and Satan hates you and he hates your family and he hates everything you stand for, and I want to do anything and everything I can to keep you from pressing on toward the high call in Christ Jesus. So now we want to talk, we've talked about what the gap is, these two different things. The second point that I want to bring out is, what is virtue? He says, you know, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence. Some translations add goodness. If you look in Colossians chapter 3, I call that the chapter that outlines virtues. Colossians 3 outlines what virtues are. And so we're going to take a look at that. But before we do, I think there's four realms that we need to pay attention to. When I was doing my training in graduate school, I read one of the psychologists said that there are four realms of intelligence that we need to be aware of. And we drew this four squares, okay? And he says, there's mental intelligence, there's emotional intelligence, there's physical intelligence, and there's spiritual intelligence. These four realms, okay? In school, I don't know if you guys are aware or not, but somewhere out there in some database, your name has a score with it. You all took an IQ test. It measures the mental IQ. Now, I have read on a standard IQ test that if you score 100 on a bell curve right in the middle, that's 100. That's the 50 percentile. If you score 100 on your IQ test, that supposedly means 50% of the people are less intelligent than you, 50% are more intelligent than you. If you score a standard deviation on an IQ test, one standard deviation above, it's 15 points. Score 115, you're in the 65 percentile. Score two standard deviations, a 130, you're in the 85 percentile. Score three standard deviations, okay? You score a 145 on an IQ test, that supposedly means that you're in the 97 percentile. That means 3% of the people are as intelligent as you are and 97% are dumber than you, okay? That's supposedly what that means. The point is, there is a score. But the author I was reading says you have scores in each of those. And he says, you better know what your score is in each of those, because the areas that you're struggling in will have a negative effect on the areas that you're strongest in, and it will cause you to compromise, and it will drag those scores down. Now, they have a standardized test to measure the mental, but they don't have a standardized test to measure the emotional, the physical, and the spiritual. But you better know what your score is in each of those, even though they don't have a test to measure it. Because if you're not aware, the enemy will find a weak place and he will drag you down, and it's going to affect the other areas. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I had a couple that came into my office for marriage counseling. They have a blended family. Both of their spouses had died, and so they found each other and they married each other. She had two kids from her first marriage, and he had three from his first marriage. And each of them had 19-year-old sons, so they had two 19-year-old boys. These two 19-year-old boys applied to and were accepted at two different major universities in the LA area. Use your imagination as to which two major schools they are in the LA area universities. But the kid who got accepted at the Blue and Gold School, okay, and I don't want to break confidentiality, but they lost to Fresno State at the football game yesterday. But the kid who got accepted at the Blue and Gold School, her son, probably had an IQ of between 140 and 145. This kid is brilliant. Okay? He's much more intelligent than I am. Got a high mental score. He is also, was also at the time, the leader of his church youth group. And wasn't from Koinonia, okay? It wasn't even from Hanford. He was the leader of his church youth group. High mental score, really high spiritual score. Kids all gravitate toward him. He loves talking to him about the Lord and being Joe therapist. But he's also a kid, okay? And you guys are aware, money grows on trees. Okay? You don't have to work for it. Mom gives it to you, or you find it on the tree, or it's just around. So rather than get a job and work during the summer so he has money to live on at the Blue and Gold School, it's too hot to go out there and work. It's 105 degrees. I don't want to go out there and work. I'd rather stay home and play video games. So all summer long, this kid is either at church or he's home playing video games. It gets to be about 2 weeks before school is to start, and it dawns on him, I didn't find the tree. I don't have any money. Mom's not going to give me any money. I don't know what I'm going to do. And this fear grips him. And he starts obsessing on this fear. And then panic sets in. And then this church youth leader came up with a plan. He went into his stepdad's room. The wallet, his dad's stepdad's wallet was not attended. It was just sitting there. He took a bank card out of his wallet, went down to the bank, and withdrew several hundred dollars out of his stepdad's account. Took the card back. Nobody saw him. Nobody's the wiser. I now have money for toothpaste. How can someone so intelligent do something so stupid? His fear has made him a thief. The area he is strongest in, he compromises because of where he's struggling. Well, you know, Dad's going to get a bank statement. Gets this bank statement, sees this money's missing. Calls his wife, hey, did you take money out of my account? I'm missing a lot of money. She's like, I didn't take any money out of your account. So he calls the kids in, all five of them. They all know his PIN number, okay? We got two problems. We got a dumb dad and we got a thief. I say that tongue in cheek. My kids know my PIN number. He trusts them. He sent them after stuff, whatever. So he, any of you guys take money out of my account? I'm missing a lot of money. No, no. Even the church youth leader. No, I didn't take any money out of your account. Nobody saw him. Now, not only is he a thief, he's a liar. Compromising the area of his strength because of where he's struggling. Dad says, my bank has video cameras. I'm going to go down there and see if I can get a video copy of that transaction. And I'm going to find the person who took my money, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, and I am going to press charges against them, and I'm getting my money back. We're talking a felony because of the amount of money that was taken? A 19-year-old adult male with a felony conviction? We're not talking just a slap on the wrist. Do you know you could go to prison for what he did? Busted. Church youth leader says, it was me. I did it. This dad has an anger problem, and he goes off on this kid. You no good SOB, how could you do that to me? After all I've done for you over the years, you would treat me like that? I told your mother you're like this. You're worthless. You're never going to amount to anything. He just reams this kid. So I have mom and dad in the counseling session. And mom says, I don't want to take away from the fact that what my son did was wrong. It was wrong to steal that money. She says, but I don't think knocking him into the middle of next week is going to solve the problem. Isn't going to resolve anything. Dad went off in my office, okay? And in my office, if you've ever been there, I have a round table and it has a glass top on it. He took his fist. Bam! He needs to be a man. He needs to look me in the eye. He needs to admit to what he's done because I told you this kid is like this. Blood pressure probably through the ceiling, okay? Mom gets this look and she says, well, he's afraid to look you in the eye because you act like this. And I'm like, whoa, you guys, calm down, calm down. I get them calmed down. I agree with you, I'm saying to the woman, I agree with you. What your son did was wrong. It was wrong to steal that money. But I don't think stealing the money is the real issue here. Dad thinks I'm taking her side. Yeah, well, he stole my money. What do you think the issue is? I say, you want to know what bothers me? This church youth leader, the leader of his church youth group, was so quickly willing to compromise the area of his strength because of where he was struggling. I said, what do you think he's capable of doing when he goes to that blue and gold school, and because of his IQ, got this high IQ, and he doesn't do well in a class, okay? Do you think he could cheat on a test? Why not? He's already shown he's a liar and a thief. Why wouldn't he? And when he runs out of money, and he's going to, he's a kid, he's not going to call home and have you ream him out again. He's going to find a way to make do on the streets of L.A. What do you think your church youth leader is capable of doing on the streets of L.A.? You think he could steal? How about deal drugs? You think your church youth leader could deal drugs? Why not? He's already shown he's a liar, a thief, and a cheat. Why wouldn't he? Here is the premise that I'm trying to get across, church. You better be aware of these areas and what are you doing to invest in these areas and to keep them up. Because if you neglect one, it will drop and it's going to have an adverse effect upon the others and it's going to drag them down and it will keep you from ever achieving what God has for you. So it's important to pay attention to these four areas and what am I going to do to invest in these areas. So let's real quick look at mentally. What do we do to add virtue or moral goodness? And we're looking at verses in Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Put your heart there, seated at the right hand of God. That's what they were just singing. And then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Here's the first thing that we've got to put into place. Set your minds. What are you thinking of? During the week, not in here, okay, we got our minds set on here. On Tuesday when no one's around, where's your mind go? Guys, I've read that the addiction to pornography is probably 30 to 50% of the men sitting in this room have a struggle with pornography. Now, when I've done and facilitated a pornography group for men in this church, in a church our size, probably 300 should come, five came. Five are willing to admit, I don't want to go there. I don't want anyone to think. I don't want to be embarrassed. And they let their mind go there. And they let their mind go there. And Satan's going to use that. He's going to use that to condemn. And he's, what do you think that's going to do to your relationship with your wife? What do you think that's going to do? What do you got your mind focused on? on riches, gaining lots of money? Do you think Elon Musk, when he stands before God, is going to be any different than that guy begging for food at Walmart? To God, they're the same. But we, oh, I got to set all this money. Nothing wrong with money, okay? But the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. What's your mind on? What are you focusing on? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Where's the gap mentally? How about emotionally? Let's skip down Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all these virtues, with these put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He's saying you need to invest in this area, in this emotional realm, because if you let the emotions drag you down, what will it do to the way you relate to people? If you take the marriage enrichment class that we do here, and I've used this in other areas where I talk about the pillars and termites in relationships. What does it take? What are the pillars that it takes to make a strong marriage? What are the termites? What are those things? The anger, the bitterness, the frustration, the irritability, those little things that get in. What will they do to the foundation of your relationships? Pay attention to the emotional realm. Invest in these areas of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Doesn't our society need that right now? Physical. What are you investing in the physical realm? Drop down, verses 23 through 25. It says, whatever you do, speaking of your actions, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, so as working for the Lord. Everything you do needs to be for the Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. He says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. When you're at work and people are taking advantage of you and they're not doing their part of the thing and you start getting resentful and this ain't fair, this ain't right, can you do what you do as unto the Lord? That's where it starts, where the rubber meets the road. That's what I think he's saying. How are we going to fill the gap? Well, it's not easy to do that. And then spiritually, here's the fourth area. Move back up a little bit. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I encourage people, you need to have a mission statement. Do you know there's a mission statement for this church? The place that you work has a mission statement. Most successful businesses have a mission statement. This is who we are. This is what we do. I haven't achieved it yet, but this scripture out of Colossians is the one I try to make my mission statement. And I condense it down. Roger, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Can you do that, church? What's outside of everything you do and everything you think? What's outside of that? Nothing. Your whole existence needs to bring glory to God. There's the spiritual service that we have. What are you going to do to invest in those areas? Because if you don't, you'll start to drop down, and then it's going to have a negative effect on the other areas, and it's going to keep you from being and achieving all that God has for you. So how do I implement virtue into my life? So we've talked about what is the gap, what are the areas that I need to invest in. Now, how do I do that? How do I implement virtue into my life? The first thing you do is pray. Pray. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition." Whew, our society needs that, doesn't it? Stop getting anxious, stop getting fretful, just pray about it. God says, "I'll give you peace." With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not against science and all the stuff of science, but I'm telling you, you better press into who God says and what God says, because He overrides the science, not the science overriding God. You better press in to what God is saying. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Pray. Set your mind on these things. Take it to the Lord. How often do you pray? The average person, how much do you think they pray a day? Probably a couple of minutes. Quick prayer before I go to work. If somebody gets sick, God heal them. God, okay, it's hard to pray. We don't want to pray. And I don't want to pray for anyone else either. Do you know what we do at the end of the service? Not to make anyone uncomfortable. At the end of the service, we ask, come forward. Let's have people pray. The same six people come. And then come and have prayer. And five or six people will come. It's hard to let somebody pray for you, because I don't want to acknowledge where I'm struggling. I don't want to acknowledge the difficulties in my life. I just want to hit the door because lunch is right around the corner and I need to get home and make sure that we take care of lunch. Need to pray. I wrote this, I think it's in your notes. The peace of God is the antidote to anxiety, and it's available to those who learn the secret of turning fears into prayers. Turning fears into prayers, that's the antidote. The second thing to implement virtue into your life, what are you focusing on? What do you choose to focus on? Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, "He will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are focused, steadfast, put on Him, because they trust in You. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself is the rock eternal." He says, I'll keep in perfect peace if you keep your mind focused on Me. What are you focused on? The bills? Focused on this problem in my life? Focused on my wife and how she's just constantly irritating me? What are you focused on? What you focus on is where you're going to go. You don't believe me? Well, don't try this. But I tell people, if you're driving your car and you drop something on the floor, reach over and pick it up and see which way you swerve. You will swerve right where you're looking. That's the way it is in life, too. What you focus on is what you're going to move toward. What are you focused on, church? On Thursday? On Friday? Where's your focus? I didn't get an amen. Will you focus on the threat in your life or the promises of God? So you got to pray, you got to focus. The third thing that I put down, you got to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." You have to believe. You've got to engage your faith. You've got to believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is a great verse in Romans. It says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Yeah, we can profess it in here. Do you profess the Lordship of Jesus on Monday at 10 o'clock in the morning when you're at work? When do we go outside of that? Where are we falling short? Where do we need to press in to develop? We got to mind the gap. You got to fill the gap. You got to move toward what God wants us to do. Will you choose to believe or will you choose to doubt? There was another revival that happened in the 1880s. D.L. Moody was leading these revival lessons, and there this revival broke out, and there was a convert that the Spirit of God came on, and he wrote this phrase down, and then later it was put to music. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. You know the chorus? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's something I think God is calling us to. You want to invest in these areas? You want to mind the gap? Do what needs to be done? You've got to believe, you've got to trust, and you've got to obey what he's saying to us. It's amazing how these songs, so many of them have come out of revivals, huh? God is moving and speaking to people's hearts. But the fourth area that you got to do is you got to take action. It's not enough just to believe. James 2, 17 through 20 and 26 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe, this is interesting, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Even the demons from hell know that there's one God. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then verse 26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What you do is how your faith is overtly measured. What you do is how your faith is overtly measured. So when people are watching you during the week, what's your faith like? Where do we need to invest? How do we bring those up? You want to mind the gap? Where is it that God wants us to be? I need to press on toward that. But there are some things that Satan will put out there to distract, to keep you from. He says, you better be mindful of that. You need to stay away from that. How's your gap, church? In your life, how's your gap? Are you where you need to be in your faith? Or are you keeping yourself from straying? Or are you letting the world dictate your values? And do you need to close the gap and become more like Christ? God gave us all a free will. Do you know that God won't violate your will? When he created us, he limited himself and gave us all a free will. And so today the challenge is out there. What will you choose to do with the gap? And the reality is you can choose to do nothing. I'm good enough. I got my fire insurance. Okay? Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord and that's all I need. Paul is saying that isn't enough. It's not enough. Oh, salvation is there, but God is calling us onto a higher calling. And I think now with all that's going on in our society, God is looking for people of God who are willing to stand up, stand in the gap for people to begin to challenge, to let them see who you are, let them see the love of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? Let's just raise our hands. Father God, this week, I give you the authority to speak into my life and to show me where I'm falling short. Am I weak in that mental area? Are my emotions, are they off in a whole different realm? Physically, am I doing things I shouldn't be doing? Spiritually, have I not pressed into the high calling of Christ Jesus? This week, Lord God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would touch the lives of each person that's here, and your Spirit would bring conviction when we step in an area that says don't go there, that we will mind the gap, that we will keep ourselves from there, but that you'll also give us eyes to see and ears to hear when he says, this is the way, go in it, press in, my son is with you, my son, exalt him, let him be glorified in what you do and say. We receive that today, Lord God. And today, if there is anything that the Holy Spirit right now is just moving in our midst, if there's something that he's pricking your conscience with, maybe it's the porn thing, maybe it's the workaholic, maybe it's anger, maybe if there's something that you now, right now, because I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reveal that, you, in you, if there's something in you that's keeping you from the fullness that God wants in your life, to be a child of God, to mind the gap, I want to encourage you to come forward and join with prayer, in prayer with someone, that they can pray with you, and together, when you agree together, man, you can move mountains. When you have just a little bit of faith, and it takes faith to step forward and to come forward, that's the challenge today. You can choose to just run out of here and check for lunch, or you can press in, God, show me, I want to get my life totally right with you, so that you would be glorified in all that I do and all that I say. Release your Spirit upon your people right now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.